Can myth number three, the liturgy is a human invention, not of God. Before we get to that myth, define the term liturgy.
Liturgy is a precise order of service that is used. I suppose when we talk historically about the liturgy, especially here in the West, we have a more or less consistent outline of various things that happen in a worship service. Again, using that term worship. It's basically the outline of the service.
So we're talking about things like a service that begins with a confession of sins and a pronouncement of forgiveness, the reading of a psalm, then perhaps a series of prayers, then readings from Scripture, some hymns, the preaching of God's Word. It would be followed by the order leading up to the Lord's Supper, end with the formal blessing or the benediction, things like that.
Right.
All right. Is it a human invention or not?
Well, there is a certain sense, as you said before the break, where you can look high and low in the Bible and you won't find the particular command where it says, okay, use these particular words when you come to church, Christians. You know, say these particular words and say these words before you say those other words over there from another place in Scripture. And, of course, you'll look in vain in the biblical text for the musical notes that have been used to accompany those words as they are sung or chanted in certain places. There's a lot of things about the liturgical form of worship that are of human devising. And I think we need to be very upfront about that fact to begin with. That's not really the problem with this myth.
Now, is it necessarily a bad thing to say that parts of the form of worship, maybe the order or things like that, have been devised over centuries by human beings? Is that necessarily a bad thing?
Well, somebody's going to have to make some decisions. I mean, unless your intention is to start some sort of a service by starting with, say, Psalm 1 and going straight through until you hit 150, or start reading Scripture with Genesis 1, verse 1, and go all the way through, somebody's going to have to make some decisions about what is going to be said and when and in what order.
All right. In what sense is the liturgy, as we're discussing it, not a human invention?
Well, in several ways. First of all, God tells us quite explicitly, and this comes across, for example, in St. Paul's discussion with the Corinthians in chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians, that God is to be worshipped in good order. God is not a God of confusion, he says. And so approaching the service in an attitude of reverence, in an attitude of penitence, and in that penitence being receptive to the gifts of God, is quite in order. And I don't think that's up for grabs. It's not like God is saying, oh, well, it really doesn't matter whether you sort of go about this mouthing the words but not really thinking about it. In fact, Jesus excoriates the scribes and the Pharisees for their lengthy prayers, which just became vain repetitions. So God is definitely concerned about good order and about our attitude. Furthermore, it is true, a great many of the words that are in the classic Western liturgy that come either directly from Scripture, that is, they are quoting Scripture, or they are paraphrases of Scripture. So, for example, the Kyrie, Lord have mercy, comes directly from Scripture. The first line of the Gloria in Excelsis comes from the song of the angels on that first Christmas night as they sang to the shepherds outside of Bethlehem. The Agnus Dei, O Christ, thou Lamb of God, that takest away the sin of the world, have mercy upon us. That's building on a statement, of a famous statement, made about Jesus by John the Baptizer.
All right, and there's more, but before we get to those other parts of the liturgy that are drawn directly or paraphrases of Scripture, let's go to the phones and talk with Sue. Sue, thank you for waiting, and welcome to Issues, Etc.
Hi, thank you. My question is when is not liking the style of service a good reason to leave the church you're attending and find a different Lutheran church that's more traditional? And I ask that because the church I attend used to be very traditional, and now even their traditional, quote-unquote, service is not really traditional. And I'm not comfortable with this, but I'm also involved in other ministries of the church, And I just don't, I would really like to find a church that's, that goes back to the traditional service, but then again, what about the ministries I'm involved in, and am I being just too petty and I need to learn to appreciate the service? And it is a style thing. I don't really have a problem with the contemporary praise songs, but they change everything from the creed to the confession. It's changed every week, and I told one lady, I said, as soon as they change the Lord's Prayer, then I definitely have to go. But
all right, so
I don't know if I'm being too petty or if this is a real problem and I need to address it.
So you've raised a very common concern. Ken, how would you respond?
Well, I fear just about anything I say is not going to really be equal to the question that Sue is asking. But I'll take a shot at it here. First of all, I don't think your concern about being petty is warranted at all. I think, in effect, those who change the historic structure of the service, those who change the historic elements of the service, really sort of have the burden of proof. Not those who say, well, why in the world are you doing that? The question is, you know, why make this change? There is something we have to bear in mind about the Catholicity of the Church. The Church exists not only in our day and time, but it has existed through time, and we have certain things that have been handed down to us. Now, that's not to say that we can't hold those things up to critical scrutiny. Luther certainly did. At his time, he looked at the prayer that was used before the Lord's Supper, called the Canon of the Mass, which talked about the Lord's Supper as a re-sacrifice of Christ, and he got rid of it. He just said, we're going to take that out. In fact, just to make it completely clear, we're not even going to put another prayer in its place. We're just going to leave a sort of a hole there to make it absolutely clear that we have taken this out because it was wrong. It was unbiblical. It was unevangelical. It taught something that was against the gospel. But the rest of the service he kept because he saw that there, number one, was no need to change it, and number two, there was great benefit in keeping that continuity with the church of times past.
Ken, there are other parts of the historic liturgy that are drawn from Scripture directly or indirectly. One occurs to me, it's called the Sanctus. It's those words, holy, holy, holy. It falls near the Lord's Supper in the historic liturgy. Tell us about that.
I think this is a great example for you to bring up, because if we appreciate things like the Sanctus, I think there's going to be less of a move in the direction that our last caller was talking about, basically away from the historic liturgy. The Sanctus is a particularly brilliant use of biblical material. The first part of it, which is holy, 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 echoes Isaiah 6, you know, the song of the angels there at that scene, which is the call of Isaiah. Because as we approach the Lord's Supper, we are, as we say explicitly, joining with angels, archangels, and all the company of heaven in a song that the Bible itself records. And by the way, John tells us, John chapter 12, verse 41, that there in Isaiah 6, Isaiah saw the glory of Christ. And we are about to experience the glory of Christ in the Lord's Supper. Then the Sanctus kind of changes. It goes into Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. That, of course, reflects Palm Sunday, as we know. It's coming up here in just a few days. The Almighty Lord comes meekly. He comes as king, but he comes meekly, not on a military type of animal, not brandishing a sword, but he comes humbly. And that, too, is extremely appropriate before the celebration of the Lord's Supper, where he comes to us in